You're listening to Defending the Biblical Roots of Christianity, an apologetics and theology podcast hosted by Professor R.L. Solberg. For more information about our ministry, visit thebiblicalroots.org.
2 Corinthians chapter 3 is a fascinating text that has a lot to tell us about the new covenant, as well as the end of the old covenant and the ministry and law of Moses. In fact, this passage presents an insurmountable problem for the theology of Torahism, which tries to teach that Christians are still under the old covenant law. There's just no way that our Hebrew roots friends can face this text head on and come away believing that Christians are under the law. You'll see what I mean as we walk through it. The passage we're going to look at is found in verses 7 through 18, and it's one of Paul's brilliant studies in contrasting the old and the new. And it really underscores the surpassing glory of Christ. In chapter 3 of Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, we find a compelling discussion about how Christians are ministers of the new covenant. In the first six verses of this chapter, Paul's continuing the defense of his apostolic ministry that he began earlier. And he says he doesn't need letters of recommendation to validate his ministry because it's been validated by God. He says in verse 5, "Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Now, Paul is directly referring to his own ministry here, but the contrast he makes, which he'll continue to develop in the coming verses, applies to all Christians. God has made all believers sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant because it's not our own ability that qualifies us. It's the power of God's Spirit in us. And with that, he transitions into a remarkable discussion about the new covenant as compared to the ministry and covenant of Moses. So let's read through the first five verses of our passage, starting at verse 7. "Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, how much more will what is permanent have glory?" So Paul's talking about the inferiority of the old covenant and the ministry and law of Moses as compared to the ministry of Jesus and the new covenant. And we need to be careful here because we know that the old covenant and the ministry of Moses were both ordained by God. So as we look at some of the ways Paul categorizes the old, don't read it as him saying that those things were bad or wrong. Rather, the important thing here is to understand the contrast he's drawing and how much greater Jesus is. He's not diminishing the old as much as he's showing the surpassing glory of the new. So, let's track the contrast he's making here on the chalkboard. Paul's comparing two ministries, right? And he talks about the ministry of death and the ministry of the Spirit. So let's work our way through the text and track the different things he says about these two different ministries. And his contrast actually begin back in verse 5, where he says, "Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant." And here's how he describes that new covenant: "Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Okay, so Paul is contrasting the letter, meaning the written text, with the Spirit, right? And he says the letter what? Kills. But the Spirit, he says, gives life. This is Paul's imagery for comparing the old covenant with the new covenant, God's law as it was written on stone tablets, as compared to God's law as it's written on our hearts. Okay, so picking up at verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone, okay, so there's another point of contrast. So earlier he said the letter, right? And here Paul Mark more explicitly says he's talking about letters carved in stone. So we'll put that there. And of course, whenever we hear language in the Bible referring to letters on stone or writing on stone or tablets of stone, it only refers to one thing, the law of Moses given at Sinai. Exodus 31:18 says, "And God gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." This is the defining event of the Jewish faith, of the Jewish people. This is when God made a covenant with Israel and gave them the law to serve as the terms of that covenant. If Israel obeyed the law, they would keep the covenant and reap blessings. If Israel disobeyed the law, they would break the covenant and reap curses. So the phrase, carved in letters on stone, refers to the law of Moses. And Paul calls that law what? The ministry of death. Those are strong words. What's going on here? Well, Paul's referring to the fact that the law cannot save anyone. It's not where eternal life is found. Jesus warned the religious leaders of his day in John 5, "You search the scriptures," and what first century Jews called the scriptures refers to what we call today the Old Testament. This is the Hebrew Bible. And Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." So eternal life is not found under the old covenant. It's found in Jesus alone. And Galatians 3, Paul wrote, "For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But, as Galatians 2 says, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus." So we're not declared righteous and saved and given eternal life through the law. That comes only through faith in Jesus. This is the idea Paul's getting at when he calls the old covenant the ministry of death, and when he says the letter kills, right? The law was never intended to save us. It was given to point us to Jesus. So Paul's saying, let's not look to the Hebrew scriptures or the Torah thinking they can bring us life. The purpose of those scriptures was to bear witness about Jesus and point to the eternal life that's available only through faith in him. Okay, picking up again at verse 7. "Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone," so in other words, if the law of Moses came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? So here we see Paul contrasting the glory of the Mosaic Law, which was written on stone by the finger of God, with something he calls the ministry of the Spirit, right? So there are a couple things to point out here. First, even though the Mosaic Law is called a ministry of death here, it was attended by the glory of God. So the law of Moses is not some ancient, pointless code that we can just toss out. It is, as Paul teaches in Romans 7, holy, righteous, and good. But it's not our source of eternal life, and it wasn't intended to last forever. Second, Paul refers to the fact that God's glory was reflected in Moses' face at the giving of the law. He's talking about Moses receiving the law from God at Mount Sinai. So let's look at that event in the Torah. It's recorded in Exodus 34, starting at verse 29. "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face." Amazing. And the text goes on to say how Moses would remove the veil when he entered the Lord's presence to speak to him, and he would put it back on when he went to speak to the people. So in Corinthians, Paul says that if the law of Moses came with such amazing glory, how much more glory will the ministry of the Spirit have? So let's add this to our list. Over here, we can add that the old covenant came with glory. And by contrast, the ministry of the Spirit has much more glory. Oops. So we can see this contrast that Paul's developing here. And by the way, it's very common for him to invoke the Spirit as a contrast to the law in the Old Covenant. For example, he writes, "Circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code." And, "We serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code." And, "Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life," so there's Spirit and life together again, "has set you free from the law of sin and death." And, "If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And earlier in this same chapter of 2 Corinthians 3, he wrote, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." And here Paul's picking up imagery from the Hebrew Bible. God himself, speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, used that same imagery with his new covenant. He said, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Paul is elaborating on a contrast that God himself established through the prophets. A heart of stone versus a new heart and a new spirit. So in verses 7 and 8 of our passage in Corinthians, Paul's essentially saying, if the law of Moses came with such glory that the Israelites couldn't look at Moses, how much more glory does the ministry of Christ have? So let's add to our list here. Moses on this side, and we'll put Jesus on this side. And there's another important idea in these verses. In verse 7, Paul refers to the glory on Moses' face as being brought to an end. Now, Scripture doesn't say how long Moses had to wear the veil, but after the giving of the law, it's never mentioned again. And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul's teaching that at some point, the reflection of God's radiant glory on Moses' face came to an end. And he's linking that idea to the temporary nature of the law of Moses. In other words, when God gave the law to Moses, it was accompanied by glory. And just like the radiant glow on the face of Moses eventually ended, so would the law that came with it. And there's another contrast that Paul's going to develop here. The ministry of death, the law, was temporary, right? But the ministry of the Spirit is permanent. Come on, Rob. Okay. All right, continuing on in verse 9. "For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory." There's the idea again that the new ministry has greater glory than the old ministry. And he introduces new descriptions here. He calls the old covenant law the ministry of condemnation, right? Okay. And he calls the new covenant the ministry of righteousness. There we go. So Paul's using strong language to articulate the superiority of the new covenant. And again, don't take this as Paul belittling the old covenant. He said it came with glory, right? And as great as that was, how much greater is the new covenant of Christ? So Paul's using a logical argument here called a minore ad maius, which means from the lesser to the greater. Jesus used this technique often. He said things like, "Look at the birds of the air who don't sow or reap or gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more valuable are you to God?" Paul says, "Look at this amazing covenant that God made with our forefathers at Sinai. How much greater is the ministry of Jesus, which brings life and glory and righteousness?" And he doubles down on this idea in the next two verses, verse 10. "Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what is being brought to an end came with glory, how much more will what is permanent have glory? This is such a powerful contrast. He says, the ministry of death, the law of Moses written on stone, once had glory, but it's come to have no glory at all. Why? Because of the surpassing glory of the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of Christ. For if what was temporary and brought to an end, speaking of the law of Moses, if that came with glory, how much more glory does the permanent ministry of Christ have? This is exactly what the book of Hebrews teaches. It compares the ministry of Jesus with the ministry of the Levitical priests under the Old Covenant. Hebrews 8:6 says, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, speaking of the Levitical priests, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, the Mosaic covenant, since the new covenant is established on better promises. And the author of Hebrews ends chapter 8 with this statement. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one, the Mosaic covenant, obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And of course, just a few years after those words were written, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, and the old covenant became obsolete and vanished away. Okay, before we move on to the next passage, let's recap these contrasts. So we have letters carved in stone contrasted with the Spirit. And the ministry of death kills, while the ministry of the Spirit brings life. The old ministry came with glory, but the new ministry comes with much greater glory. The old was mediated by Moses, and the new was inaugurated by Jesus. The old was temporary, and the new is permanent. The ministry of death brought condemnation. The ministry of the Spirit brings righteousness, right? And based on this vibrant contrast, Paul goes on to say in verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Because the new covenant is permanent and has more glory and brings life and righteousness through Jesus, Paul says he can be bold in his ministry. His hope is placed in the character and person of the new covenant, which will never fade away. It's everlasting. So Paul says he's not like Moses, who put a veil over his face, which not only covered his glory, but concealed the fact that the old covenant was temporary and would one day come to an end. And by extension, Christians today can minister in that same spirit of boldness and confidence in Christ. And now Paul turns his comments toward unbelieving Jews. And he also seems to be targeting the Judaizers who had infiltrated the church in Corinth. Remember that Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, right? He saw many of them put their faith in Jesus. Meanwhile, many of his fellow Jews rejected the truth and were even persecuting the church, just as Paul had done before he met Christ. So he shares this hard truth with them. Verse 14. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Paul teaches the same thing in Romans 11, where he says, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Many of Paul's fellow Jews, including the Judaizers who were trying to convince followers of Jesus to keep the law of Moses, even they denied the gospel of Jesus as the fulfillment of the old covenant. Colin Cruz puts it this way. The hardness of mind of the Israelites of Moses' day reminds Paul of the hardness of mind of the Jews of his own day. And he finds, in the idea of the veil, a way of describing that hardness. Just as the veil prevented the ancient Israelites from seeing the brightness of Moses' face, so too the same veil, as it were, remained unlifted when the Jews of his own day read the Old Testament. They could not see that the Old Covenant had come to an end and the New had already been inaugurated. Paul says, only through Christ is this veil taken away. The rebirth that we experience when we come to faith in Jesus opens our spiritual eyes and it removes the veil of ignorance and unbelief. Pastor Warren Wiersbe tells of the joy that he's had baptizing Jewish people who have placed their faith and trust in their Messiah, Jesus. He says one man told him, "It's like scales falling from your eyes. You wonder why everybody doesn't see what you see." This is the Holy Spirit awakening us and removing the veil. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Twice in this passage, Paul says the Lord is the Spirit. Only through Christ is the veil taken away, because Christ is the Spirit who reveals the truth to us. And here Paul adds another attribute to the ministry of the Spirit. He says there is freedom.
Yes.
The ministry of the Spirit brings freedom from the power of sin and death, right? These are things that the law could not free us from. As Paul talks about in great detail in Galatians and in Romans, where he describes the law as enslaving us to our sin. So we can put slavery here as the contrast to freedom. Under the new covenant, which is the ministry of the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit and there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. By contrast, the old covenant, the ministry of death, operates by the law and there's bondage. And Paul says that those who have come to faith in Christ have the freedom and the confidence. He uses the imagery of an unveiled face to behold the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into the same image, meaning the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. Paul's talking about the process of sanctification, in which we learn to walk by the Spirit and become more and more Christ-like and less sinful as we mature in our faith. Here's how he put it in Romans 7:6. "Now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code." Paul has framed up a beautiful picture of the surpassing glory and supremacy of the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness that we're part of when we come to faith in Jesus. And yet, modern Torah-keeping Christians, just like the Judaizers of Paul's day, are trying to convince us that Christians are required to keep the Old Covenant law. They want to point us back to Moses, right? They want to reverse all of these arrows. But look at the way Paul describes the Old Covenant law in our passage. It's a ministry of death, carved in letters on stone that kill. It came with glory, to be sure, but it was a temporary glory that was brought to an end, right? Paul says in verse 10 that it once had glory, but in light of Jesus has come to have no glory at all. The glory of Jesus is so superior that it outshines the glory of the old covenant law, which was temporary. Paul calls it a ministry of condemnation that enslaved us in our sin. Or as he put it in Galatians 3:22, it imprisoned everything under sin. This is what our Torah-keeping Hebrew roots friends today are trying to convince us to return to. But this passage in 2 Corinthians shows us that the law of Moses has been outshined and come to an end because of the exceedingly glorious and far superior ministry of Jesus. That's where we find life and righteousness and freedom. Galatians 5 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Shalom.